good to be in God's house. Amen. I just think there's sometimes you have to stop and just go, God, get that dark cloud out, and just once in a while, and thank God for you. Thank you for all those that are watching online. We just pray that God would just smile upon every nation and every state that's watching. We say hello to South Africa, who's live with us, Tunisia, Malaysia, Singapore, South Korea, the Philippines, India, New Zealand, Australia. We say hello to the United Kingdom, Wales, Scotland, Netherlands, Ireland, Romania, Finland. We say hello to Canada, Mexico, Panama, Bahamas, U.S. Virgin Islands, Trinidad and Tobago, Grenada, Barbados, Jamaica, El Salvador, Cuba, Suriname, Peru, Venezuela, Puerto Rico, and the Dominican Republic. Would you welcome all those that are watching? Some 30 nations, 39 states are with us. We also welcome First Nation, a number of them. We welcome our Navajo Nation, and then our universities. We welcome the University of Texas. Would you welcome all those that are watching? Thank you for joining. Don't forget tomorrow. This is for those that are New Yorkers. We don't put this online because we're praying for an awakening in New York City. We're praying for revival in this city. So if you're in Manhattan or you work here, and if you're in any of the five boroughs, we meet here at noon. We come together. I'll share for literally 90 seconds. Ricardo or one of our team will sing for 90 seconds, and then we pray this entire time. And so then we're done. We may interrupt it for a second to pray with one another, but then we'll close together praying that God would use you. We're believing that God awaken New York City. God do something in this city. And so this is such a great time. So every Wednesday at 12 noon, come join us, myself, the leaders, all of us that we're here. We come at noon, we mean business. We really do. We mean business. If you can only come for 10 minutes, you can come for 15 minutes. I ask you just to even be fasting with us, even for your lunchtime. Fast for an awakening in New York City. Amen? So we welcome all of you. Okay, I've got a couple thoughts for you tonight. God gave it to me last week, and I've just been sitting on it, and I felt tonight to share it with you. Okay, take something to your phone. Take a picture of what I'm about to tell you right now. I want you to see this on the screen. One of the great generals of the faith of the past year said, Dr. James Dobson said it like this: if Satan can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And that's just about the same thing. Let me say that again. If Satan can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And he goes, and that's just about the same thing. I want to talk to you tonight. I want to read to you a few verses, but I want to talk to you tonight about I lost what I was supposed to protect. I lost what I was supposed to protect. And you're going to see these words in the scripture: while I was busy here and there. While I was busy here and there, I lost what I was supposed to protect. Let's pray. Father, just in these next few minutes, we felt a cloud dissipate and God beginning to break through. Whatever has happened in our lives today, we put all that aside. Now challenge us. Challenge us, God, to keep your hand upon us, upon our homes, upon our spiritual lives, upon our minds, upon our finances. This, God, our tithing, our giving, our generosity. Keep your hand upon, Lord God, I pray, holiness, convictions, and standards. Keep your hand upon our children, our marriages. Keep your hand upon those things that we're supposed to protect. And I pray that, God, you would just help us. Challenge us tonight in these next few moments. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And before you sit down, there's a whole bunch of people that need a smiling face and a handshake and a hug or just something. Just tell someone, I'm so happy to see you tonight. And then you may be seated. Get ready to write some things down with us. Those that are watching around the country, around the world, universities, just stay with us. I just feel like tonight I want to challenge you with something. I lost what I was supposed to protect. I was reading the story of a 9-year-old young man who lost his hearing aid, which his mom bought for him. It was pretty expensive. The family invested because they wanted their son to do well in school and spent $6,000 for a hearing aid. They really put some, it was top of the line. And while that young man was playing games in the city park, he realized he lost it, could not find it. Went home, told his mom. She sent him back to that park to look again, but he could not find it. Returned home and told his mom, said, "It's lost. I lost it in the park." And she sent him a second time and said, "Go look for that thing." And then finally she decided, "I'm going to go look for it myself." She came home and found it. And the son asked her, "Where did you find it?" And she said to him, "Son, you were looking for hearing aids. I was looking for $6,000. He was looking for two earbuds. She was looking for $6,000. The value determined the intensity. The value determined the intensity. And unless it's valued, you won't protect. Unless it's valued, you won't begin to search. Unless it's valued, you won't begin to keep going and trying to find what was lost. I want to give you a two-verse Old Testament story tonight that started to challenge me last week. It occurs in the middle of a story. It's a story in a story, and nothing is here in the Bible is wasted space. The Bible gives us something that's so profound in this little short story. Israel is in the middle of a war with the Aramaeans, and while the king is passing by, we get this two-verse dialogue with a king and a prophet. And I want you just to see these words. The lesson is huge. Listen to these words. "As the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, "Guard this man, and if for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.'" Now listen to verse 40. "While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it.'" Leave that phrase up there for just that verse up there for a second. He says, "While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." He just left. Listen to those words. I was amazed as I kept saying those words over and over again. "While your servant, the one that served the king, was busy here and there, he was gone." And I just wrote down these words. What I was supposed to do was neglected for stuff I can't remember that I did. Let me say that again. What I was supposed to do was neglected for stuff that I can't even remember. He says this, I was busy here and there. He couldn't even define what he was busy in. And he left the priority to be busy. He left the thing he was supposed to do. And he couldn't even name what his time was consumed by, and whatever it was, his busyness lost him the prisoner that he was supposed to be guarding. And there are moments, I know I've done this, we confuse motion with progress, busyness with productivity. We think just because things are moving, that it's moving forward. We think that just because we are extremely busy, it means that that's forward movement. You know, I was astounded by this. I was reading this recently, and the person I was reading this, I couldn't remember where I read this, but I wrote it down in my journal. I just simply said this: Jesus didn't do it all. Jesus knew the difference between urgent and important. He understood that all the good things he could do were not necessarily the things he ought to do. Jesus understood his mission. He was not driven by the needs of others, though he often stopped to help hurting people. He was not driven by the approval of others, though he cared deeply for the lost and the broken. And it was such an important thing that I kept thinking to myself. Those words kept going over and over. And I pray they sink into your spirit as they did mine. While your servant was busy here and there, the thing I was supposed to be doing, he was gone. While I was busy in my 20s, here and there, my 20s are gone. Well, I was busy in my 30s, running over here, running over here, and you can't even define it. There's no substance. It's like smoke. You're going, well, I was busy in my, and all of a sudden you wake up and you're 40 years old. You ever notice that? I've done that. You wake up and you're going like, oh my goodness, I'm 60 years old. In 5 years, I'm going to be on Social Security. His job was to present a prisoner alive. His job was to have a POW. His job was to give this prison over. And even this enemy was kept alive. He was supposed to keep the thing in custody alive, and he lost it. Your job, I'm thinking if I speak to even pastors, I speak to ministers out there, your job isn't to hang on until you're ready to give up. Many times our job is to present the ministry, the church that we're supposed to step away from. We're supposed to present it alive, not when it's dying. We're supposed to present it when it's alive. Some people hold on until things start going downward. We present it when it's alive. Your job is to present your marriage alive to God. Your job is to present the faith alive inside of you after decades, that your faith is still alive, not that you're teetering in an unbelief. Your job is to present your children alive to God. You lose things sometimes when we get busy here and there, and the one job we're supposed to be doing, we lose. We lose because we find ourselves putting our hands and getting involved with a whole bunch of things. We're not done until that thing, that those priorities are presented alive, that they're still there. I was reading the story. I couldn't believe it. My daughter was recently in Los Angeles, and they were there during the Los Angeles Marathon. And the Los Angeles Marathon just introduced a brand new rule. And I was thinking about it as Sunday, as streets were closed for the New York Half Marathon. And this is what they said, folks, and I couldn't believe it. They said, any runner who made it past mile 18 of the 26-mile course, even if you don't cross the finish line, you get a medal. I said, they didn't finish. How do you get a medal and you're 8 miles short? That's the new thing now. You get, even if you don't finish, you tried hard. Folks, I don't want to just try. I want to finish this thing right. I want to finish and cross. I want to present my marriage alive. I want to present the ministry alive. I want to present my soul alive to God. I want the things that are supposed to be alive. I don't want to lose them. I want them alive to God today. Think about it. I kept asking myself, what have we lost from busyness? What have we lost from going here and there, busy here and there? Have we lost a devotional life? Have we lost a family? Have we lost a marriage? Have we lost a calling, a prayer life? Have we lost an opportunity to serve? Busy here and there, and you realize, you wake up one day and you look at a thing on the phone that says how many hours of video you watched. Yeah, I won't even go there. I'll just leave that to you. But that should be a wake-up call to us when you look up and it says, watch 8 hours of video this week, 10 hours of video this week. Just let that sink in, because when it's all said and done, you go, what did I watch? A few dogs? And someone making chili? Like, what did you watch when it's all said and done? But the better question is this: what did you lose from that? What was lost in those moments? Busy here and there. And then I kept asking myself, what's my here and there? What is the things that I couldn't even define? What is it that's robbing me of time, calling, and priorities? I read this and I thought, God, help me to remember this, because whenever we hear the word stewardship, we always think of finances. This really brought a challenge to me. When Lynn Miller said these words, she said, stewardship is the act of organizing your life so that God can spend your life. Let me say that again. Stewardship is the act of organizing your life so that God can spend your life. I was reading this, I don't even know if I'd call it a poem, but I was reading this piece of prose, and it just said, first I was dying to finish school and start college. Then I was dying to marry and have children. Then I was dying for my children to get older so I can have grandchildren. Then I was dying to retire. Now I'm just dying. That's what happens. That's what happens. And you start to realize you're going, what in the... And it ends with this. Think about these words. And then I was dying to retire. Now I'm dying. And then it ends with this. And suddenly I realized I forgot how to live. So what's the fix for this trap? I kept asking God, help me. Whatever years you've given me left, given to me, I want to steward it correctly. How do I not get caught being busy and lose what I'm supposed to hold on to not lose what I'm supposed to protect? For the first king's man, it was his prisoner. For some, it's something deeper. It's something bigger, bigger than earbuds or bigger than I've got to find my phone, but it's bigger. We're dealing with time here. Someone said busy, B-U-S-Y, spells out being under Satan's yoke. Let me give that to you again. I didn't put it on the screen. So write the four letters, B-U-S-Y, busy, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Be careful of cluttering our lives. Like Dr. Dobson said, if Satan can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Our goal with time, and here's the part I want you to get, and then I want to just give you three quick things that I wrote down. Our goal is not to be busy with time, but to redeem time. That is such an important word. The Bible uses this phrase, we unclutter our lives, we don't lose what we're supposed to if we redeem the time. Redeeming the time. Keep that phrase. Remember, this is where it comes from. Ephesians 5:16. Don't get these words down because I want you to see this on your screen, on the screen. Redeeming the time, the Apostle Paul says, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Here's what's amazing to me. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, look at that word again, redeeming the time. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul would use a dying on the cross word for time? He says redeeming. Redeemed, we say things like this, I've been redeemed by the blood, redeemed by the cross. And he chooses, the Holy Spirit chooses the magnitude of this word, redeeming. To redeem in the sense of redemption, in the sense of our salvation. To redeem means to buy back or liberate someone or something, often through a high cost of sacrifice. It refers to God who began to restore humanity from the slavery of sin and death and evil to their rightful place in the family of God. The ultimate redemption, redeeming, is achieved through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We understand that. But what we have not done, because I think God puts a value on time, we have not added redemption to the word time. And I think that's why we find ourselves getting busy here and there, here and there, here and there. And we have not looked and put that word redemption, that word which says redeemed by the blood, redeemed by the cross, redeemed by the Lamb. Such powerful words. When we think of that, we're going, oh, I've been saved, I've been saved, I've been saved. Stan led us tonight in communion. We think of redemption. Though Stan didn't even have to use the word redemption, that's what it was about, was redeeming, redemption. But now he takes that word out of Calvary and sticks it into your everyday life now. He says, I want you to think that every day that we're challenged to redeem the time. Why redeem the time? Because it is costly. It is valuable. That it's so important because there are things that can be lost in that. And it needs to be liberated because of the waste at times and the forfeiting of what we're called to do. Someone said it like this: time is currency, and you determine how it's spent. And if you don't, people will determine how your time is spent. There has to come this standard. I think when people redeem time, they're adding a standard to it. I just started to realize, think about this. Regardless of who you are that's sitting in this sanctuary at 51st and Broadway or watching from around the world, always keep this in mind. Time is an equal opportunity employer. No matter how rich you are or how poor you are, you can't buy anymore. You can't begin to get what others, we all, rich people can't buy more hours. Scientists can't invent new minutes. It is given to us and we're called to redeem that. And what's incredible is I kept thinking to myself, this kind of message in a city of like New York City is almost laughable. I tell people all the time when they go like, oh man, you live in New York City, the city that never sleeps. I said, yes, that's a dysfunction. I said, don't understand that. Just because, because we need to sleep. Busyness will keep you employed, but it doesn't, and it helps you pay your rent. But this is something deeper. Redeeming the time is hard work. Busyness is just a lot of work. It's just doing stuff. Redeeming the time is hard work because now you are beginning to take a word from redemption, a word from the cross, and now you're about to put it on your day. It's not just to be remembered when you take communion, and it's not just to be remembered on Good Friday, but it's to be remembered every single day. God, help me to redeem the time. Help me to redeem the time. And I just said, God, how do I redeem the time? And I want to give you three things that I wrote down, and then I want us to finish tonight. I want to give you the challenges that I wrote down for my own life. How do you redeem time? Here they are. Number one, this is what I wrote down. Choose priorities. Choose priorities. I was reading from Kevin DeYoung's book called Crazy Busy, and it just simply said this: we are busy because we try to do too many things. We do too many things because we say yes to too many people. And we say yes to all these people because we want them to like us, or we fear their disapproval. So much of our busyness comes down to meeting people's expectations. And we don't end up redeeming the time. We end up trying to please people. There was a verse that I was looking at. I want to read it to you out of the message. It's such a powerful, thought here. He says, my theme is God's love and justice, and I'm singing it right to you, God. I'm finding my way down the road of right living, but how long before you show up? Look at this now. I'm doing the very best I can, and I'm doing it at home where it counts. I refuse to take a second look at corrupting people and degrading things. That phrase, I'm doing the very best I can, and I'm doing it at home where it counts. What a powerful phrase. Home is a priority. Marriage is a priority. The worst thing to do is to come from the battle of a job, the battle of the streets, the battle trying to get home in rush hour. And the worst thing is to come home to a battle. When our home should be a refuge, it should be the place that we can breathe again. It should be oxygen. But marriage is hard work. It's what we, Cindy and I, pray every night. She hears these words, I've told you. She hears the words every night that when we pray together. Father, help me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And when I stop there, she goes, and? Because there's a second part to that. And it says this, help me to love my wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. What is that? That's called cross living. That's dying to self. Marriage doesn't work unless you die to self. People always tell me, they just go like, hey, we're getting married later in life. Old people just don't change their ways. I said, no. It's not old people don't. Stubborn people don't change their ways. Don't ever say that. If someone looks to you saying, I know, hey, you're 35 and I'm 40 and we're old. Okay, first of all, you're not old. Second thing is this, don't ever say we don't change our ways because we're old. Old people don't change their ways because they get stubborn. And young people don't change their ways because they're stubborn. We are Christians. We die to self. Our agendas is what we do. And if someone's not willing to die to self, folks, that's not an age thing. That's a cross thing. C.S. Lewis said this, put first things first and second things get thrown in. Put second things first and you lose both first and second. When you don't choose priorities, first things first, even as David was saying, I'm doing my best in the home where it counts, in the marriage where it counts, in my devotional life. My grid for families, my grid for husbands, my grid for people's lives, it's always this. Here's your priorities. Get this down. Your grid of priorities is, number one, your relationship with God. That's number one. Number two, let me speak to married people. It is your spouse, not your family, your spouse. Isn't it interesting that the Bible never says parents love your children? It never says that, but it does say husbands love your wives. How come it doesn't say parents love your children? Because it's automatic. Even when they're acting foolish, you still love them. But when a spouse acts foolish, I knew I shouldn't have married them. That's why it says a relationship with God, relationship with your spouse, then your family, then your calling, job, whatever. And then underneath that are all friends and relationships underneath that. When you stick those things in any other slot, chaos comes. You have to choose priorities. What's priority? I've got to meet with God every single day. I've got to meet with him in his word. I've got to meet with him in prayer. How does that happen? You folks, it could be as simple as starting on Wednesdays, come to noon prayer. It could be chapter by chapter. It could be any of these things. Start with getting alone with God. Talk to God every day. Then number two, God, help me to love my wife. Help me to love my husband. Help me to respect my husband. That's the second priority. When you switch, so God, spouse, children. If you switch, I've watched this. I've always asked this question. How can people who've been married for 30 years divorce? I'm going to tell you how. Because they do this. They don't work on their marriage and they fall in love with their children. And all of a sudden you're going, when do they usually divorce? When they become empty nesters. When the kids leave, you're going like, oh, I'm stuck with you? That's how it happens. And now they want out. Because you didn't work on a marriage. You just hung out with your kids. And what happens is, that's why marriage is work. Number three, you have your children. And then underneath that is your calling, your job. Underneath that is your family and friends. If you stick family and friends above your time with God, you have chaos. If you stick your job above God, you've got chaos. You have to understand, choose priorities. Does that make sense? Okay, I know some of you are really angry, but that's okay. I'm trying to help you. I don't want you to lose what you're supposed to protect. Amen? Okay, number two, jot this down. Learn how to say no to the peripheral. Learn how to say no to the things on the outskirts. There's a challenge and an admonishment my friend and our general overseer, Pastor Carter, always gives to me. He says it to me probably about once every 2 months to me. And I always need it. I know what it means. And it's learning how to say no to the peripheral, not the priorities, but no to the peripheral. Because when I say yes to the peripheral, I can't say yes to the priorities. Because those things on the outskirts want to gobble my time. And Pastor Carter will use this phrase. He says, don't get caught in the plain, in the valley, in the ground. And this is a true geographical place. He says, don't get caught in the plain of oh no. Oh no. That is an actual place in the Bible. And it's a place that a man that was doing a work for God was being called down to and said, hey, come hang out with us. And they were the enemies. Come hang out with us in the plain, P-L-A-I-N, of Ono. Listen to it. It's the story of Nehemiah when he was building the wall and the enemy was coming in to stop him. And so the enemy was calling him. Let me read it to you. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem, these are the enemies, sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Chepparim in the plain of where? Oh no. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them and saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. to oh no. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Then you would have had two stories of men losing the priorities. You would have a man that was supposed to guard a prisoner and a man that was supposed to build a wall. To listen, to go down to a meeting in a plane of oh no when he should have been built, standing on the wall building it. The plane of oh no. He kept saying these words, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down. Pastor Carter's admonition to me all the time is this, you say no to those who are calling you from the peripheral because of what God has called you to do. I have to know what, we all need discernment, amen? We all need discernment. Write this down or take a picture of this. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, defined discernment the best way. He said discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Jot that down. Listen to it. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. I want to know what's right. Amen? And let me give you this final thing and then we'll close. Willie, instruments, you can come. Busy does not impress God. Busy does not impress God. There is a busy church in the book of Revelation, but they lost something in their busyness. This is more catastrophic than the man who lost a prisoner. This is more catastrophic even if Nehemiah would have come down to the plain of Ono. Listen to it. The name of the church is the Church of Ephesus. And the Lord comes in this time and says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they're not. You've discovered that they're liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Boy, this is like a busy place. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You don't love me and others as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. You know this by the King James language when he says you have left your first love. He says, how did that happen? How did you get busy here and there that you've lost the thing that was most valuable? What you were supposed to protect, you've lost what you're supposed to protect. You're supposed to protect that first love. You're supposed to guard the fire that's burning inside. You're supposed to, even Paul tells Timothy these words. He said, fan the flame inside of you. Fan the flame that's there. He tells that to a young pastor. Fan that flame. Talk about losing what you were supposed to protect. He says, when you lose that first love, when you lose that passion for Jesus, he says, and here's the danger, and God help us as a church. He says, then you lose the lampstand. What's the lampstand? That's the thing that reaches the others. That's the influence. That's the thing that shines. That's the thing that directs people. It's a light that goes out. It's influence. It's a message. My goodness. It's reach. It's effectiveness. You know what would be catastrophic? Here's what's catastrophic. Is to preach messages and sing songs and there's no lampstand. God help us. God help us to stand here with microphones or to stand here at a pulpit and to say stuff and the lampstand is gone. How can that happen? It's when we lose why we sing songs and who we're preaching about. God help us. The busyness of this is not a plea to say, okay, no one do any work. This is not what I'm saying. I think Martha gets a bad rap in Luke 10. Because if she doesn't, no one eats if there's no Marthas. And we as Christians, someone's got to eat. But the plea is, I think, the plea of Luke 10 when he says, Martha, Martha, you're busy about all these things. I think what happened is, you see, I don't think Jesus was saying, don't serve. He was saying, you serve, but you have to be at my feet too. It's not, we try to make it that they're two opposed. No, being at his feet makes our serving effective. That's what it is. It's so that's why people sometimes try to make them an enemy. I'm not a Mary, I'm a Martha. Or I'm a Martha, I'm a Mary. Here's a thought. Be a Mary Martha. Be both. Get up in the morning and sit at the feet of Jesus. Then come and do the works of Jesus. But this church was a Martha church. They didn't go to his feet. They lost the first love that was there. As the singers come, let me close with, I want to read this to you. I remember Francis Chan saying this. He said, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that really don't matter. Being great at things that don't matter. The greatest fear I have is succeeding in something that really just doesn't matter after it's all said and done. You know what matters? I want to be a good husband. You know what matters is I want to live for Jesus. I heard something from one of my daughters, or I think it was both of them, the other day that just blessed me. We came home from church. We had two services. Then we went to the volunteer fair, which I would just want to give. If you're Mary, you got to also be a Martha. Remember. So we want to encourage you to volunteer, to be part. And if you're volunteering, don't forget to stay at the feet of Jesus. But one of the things that blessed me, I heard my two daughters, I forgot even the context. And they just said, it was something about an invitation to go somewhere on a Wednesday. And I remember them saying, they're going, oh, that's not going to happen. My dad's not missing noon prayer. I can tell you that right now. That blessed me. That's not going to happen. I want to succeed at things that count. I want to be found on my knees before Jesus. So when somebody says, hey, why don't you fast a meal for an awakening in New York City? I love to eat. Why succeed at eating? How about succeed at prayer and fasting and for an awakening in our city? How about that? Anybody ever lose a child, like, or leave a child somewhere? Anybody ever done? Okay, let me at least admit it. Being in the ministry, I think 2, maybe 3 times I've left the church and got a phone call. You left me. You left me behind. I'm going, oh my goodness. I thought, and this, we had 4 kids running around and I have 3, and I thought 75% is good. And so we're just, I'm thinking to myself, I didn't even realize I left one of the kids, and they're going like, you better turn around. And like I was probably, I think one time a half a mile away from the church. They said, you better turn around and pick me up. And I had to turn back around. And just when you leave a child at church, you just go to yourself, you go like, I'm a horrible parent. I'm just horrible. Until you realize that the mother of Jesus left Jesus in Jerusalem. And I said, if she left Jesus, you have one job. Guard the Son of God. One job, and you didn't even get that one right. You left Jesus. You lost Jesus. Let me read you the story. Stand with me. I want to read you the story. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And they were returning after spending the full number of days. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. They began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find them, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house?" Let me just read to you verse 43. "But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and they went a day's journey." Listen to those words again. "But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went on a day's journey." They assumed Jesus was there without even checking. That's what scared me. They assumed he was there. They supposed him to be in their company. How do you know if Jesus is with you? I can tell you. He changes everything. You don't have to suppose, is God even with me? If you're the same person, if you don't feel convinced, then you better go, "Jesus, I'm not going on unless I find you." Because I kept thinking, how long did Mary and Joseph go until they found Jesus? You know, it took them 4 days. 4 days. The Bible says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. That means they went 1 day on the journey and then took 3 more days to find him. 4 days. God help us. God help us to go a day without Jesus. 4 days. You got so busy doing a religious thing. We go up to Jerusalem, we sacrifice, we bring our offerings, we do all of our stuff, and we leave. And we didn't even realize we did all this without Jesus. Please help us, Lord. God help me to ever stand here without Jesus. God help us. Help us to be busy here and there. Let me finish reading the Ephesians chapter where it says, "Redeem the time." And I want to read the verse before and after. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let me read that again. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming," that's the crossword, "the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Then I just kept saying, "Lord, help me. Don't be busy, but be wise. Days are evil. They'll rob you of the important. And pursue the will of God intensely." Would you bow your head with me, please, as we close tonight? I want to just pause for a second. I pray that the words from the very beginning that hit me like a ton of bricks, "While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." It was gone. It was gone. It was gone. Maybe it hits some of you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and just say, "Pastor Tim, God spoke to me tonight. God's speaking to me tonight. I need to add, because of the value of time, I need to add, and I don't need to wait to talk about redeem until we sing a song about it or a communion. I need to wake up every day saying, help me to redeem the time. The days are evil and trying to rob me of being wise." Today, for just a moment, I think this is just such an important word for us in a city like the city we live in. It demands busyness. It calls us from the feet of Jesus. It calls us a city that we live in that makes millionaires out of Marthas, that will get men's applause but will lose the feet of Jesus. We'll lose marriages. We'll lose children. We'll lose purity. We'll lose standards and lose convictions. But just for a moment, how many are here tonight and just say, God is speaking to me about redeeming the time? Would you just raise your hand? Just say, God is speaking to me. 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 Can we just do this in closing? Just lift those hands for a second. If that's you saying, God is speaking to me about redeeming the time, my hands are lifted up too. I'm going, God, please help me. Help me. Can you just even if it's a whisper or just speak to the Lord and just say, God, help me to redeem the time. Just ask him. Just say, God, help me to redeem the time. God, you would use that word, that phrase. God, just help us. Would you just ask him, just say, God, help me to say no. Let me not be in that plane of oh no. Let me not be in that plane of oh no, Lord God. But Father, what you've called me to do, what you've called me to do, that Lord, I would not leave a great work to find myself in a plane of oh no. But God, even right now, I'm praying that you would help us. With my hands lifted up, I'm asking, Lord God, help us to choose priorities. Help us, Lord God, to choose what you choose. Help us to see what you see. And so God, and help us to protect. Help me to protect. I don't want to lose what I'm supposed to protect. I don't want to lose my faith. Keep the fire burning in my soul today. Keep the fire burning. I don't want to lose, God, what I'm supposed to protect. Would you just look at me for a second? Let me just share this. And then we'll sing whatever's on your heart. You know what's happened with today's culture of church culture? It keeps taking away services from us. It takes away. I grew up listening to a mom and a dad who I love, honor, and respect. But I've heard all the stories of walking to school in the snow, barefoot. And you don't know, you know, just this is what we grew up eating. This is but allow me just to sound a little bit like my dad and mom for just a second. As much as I belly ached about going to Sunday night church, I thank God for that second service every single Sunday night. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit there. I was water baptized, like things. And even it was never an option. My dad was the chief of transit, but he says, you're going to be in God's house. It wasn't a matter of going like, oh, I'm tired. I'm putting you in church. And even Wednesday nights, there was no option on Wednesday nights. I grew up in an Assembly of God church in New York. And this, I'll never forget. You're going, some of you are not going to know this story. You're going to Royal Rangers. Anybody remember Royal Rangers? This is kind of like the Christian Boy Scouts. And so it was just going like, you're going to Royal Rangers. I'm going like, you don't want to give a knife to a kid in New York City. And so you would think of all this stuff. But I thank God it was on those Wednesdays. It was on those Sundays. But we seem to live in a culture that keeps taking services away and saying, and the church is giving into it. They say, oh, your schedule's too busy, so we won't do Sunday nights. Your schedule's too busy, so we won't do midweek service. Oh, we'll do midweek once a month. Listen to me, leaders that are watching this. I hope you're hearing this. There are churches now that are taking away one Sunday a month, Sunday, the whole Sunday. Spend time with your family. I'm going, yeah, spend time with your family in church. I want my kids in church. I don't want them with me at home. I want them in church. And that's the thing is, they're taking away, even Tuesday nights, you're going, I've worked all day. You know what happens when you work all day and you want to get on a train and go home? You're falling asleep on the train. Come to church and get refreshed on Tuesday nights. Come to the house of God and get refreshed. I'm just telling you, don't let the world take this away. And don't let the religious world tell you, you're too busy, you're too tired. That's why we're taking this. Folks, there's all this being taken away. And I'm going, we're supposed to protect. I don't want to lose what God is telling me to protect. I want to protect my soul. I want to be with the people of God. I want to worship with the people of God. I want to be in God's house. Don't take it away. That's what we've got to understand. So when people ask me, they go like, you do 3 nights of prayer and fasting and ask the people to come? Yes, because we do this together. We fight together. That's what we want to do. So here's what I want to close with. Would you take the hand of the person next to you, reach across those aisles, because you're going to pray for those person on your right and on your left. Go ahead, take their hands. You don't have to know their name. You can call them brother and sister. That's all you have to do. So hello, brother. Hello, sister. Just that's all you have to do. You don't even have to know their names. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray, God, help them to redeem the time. Would you pray for that person on your right and on your left? Just say, God, help them to redeem the time. Lord, help them to protect. Help them to protect, oh God, that they would not lose what's supposed to be protected. And God, we're standing together. Just pray for them. Say, God, I'm praying for their family. I'm praying, Father, for their devotional life. I'm praying for their spiritual life. I'm praying, oh God, Father, for their homes. I'm praying, God, that, Father, that, Lord, you bless them. But, Lord, let them choose priorities. Let them not live on the peripheral. Let them live with priorities, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now as you let go of their hands, lift your hands to the Lord and just say, God, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you as my priority. I'm choosing you as my priority. So Lord, tonight we bless you, we praise you, and we just thank you. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Can we sing one more song before we go? You know, I'm trying to get off this stage because I'm tired. But can I just tell you this? The greatest priority, the greatest thing you can choose is God. It's the greatest thing you can choose in your life. If you're here tonight, I'm not asking you to choose church. I'm not asking you to choose hanging out in a religious building. But if you've never chosen God before, if you never said, God, I want you to be first in my life. If he's a peripheral, maybe you made him a peripheral. Maybe you said, God, you're just, you know, you're peripheral. And I, how do you know that you just think about him on the weekends? You think about him on a Sunday. It's you think about him when you're in God's house. But every single day you say, God, I need you to be priority in my life. Maybe you've never done that before. If you're here tonight and say, I've never made God the priority. I want him to be in charge of my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand and say, I want God in charge of my life. Hold on. Yes, yes, yes. Come on, hold that hand up. You said, I want God to be in charge of my life. Come on, here's what I want you to do. Pray this with me. Say, God, be in charge. I surrender my life. You've redeemed me from the pit. You've redeemed me from sin. You've brought me back into your family. And so tonight, I surrender my life and I give you first priority in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen and amen. If you made that decision, text the word decided to 51,000.